Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 11. Daniel chapter 11 and verse 32. Daniel 11, verse 32. And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries, but the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. And our subject this evening is the strength of knowing God. The strength of knowing God. And this is just a one-off study, of course, just a break from our series and the letter to the Ephesians to give this message, to begin this new year in the right way with a message that will encourage us, God willing, and strengthen us. And these words come in the midst of a chapter that is very complicated. Indeed, some of you will remember this chapter when we went through the book of Daniel. It has been described by some as being perhaps the most complicated chapter in the whole of Scripture, or the most difficult chapter in the whole of Scripture, because it contains these great prophecies, these historical prophecies. You will recall that Daniel, and in the book of Daniel, we have many prophecies which span the time from Daniel to the coming of Christ, to the first coming of Christ. And the history in between that time is presented to us in these prophecies, and they're tremendously accurate. There are the kings of Persia mentioned in this chapter in prophecy. Alexander the Great is mentioned in this chapter in prophecy. And this is one of the reasons why many people doubt the authenticity of Daniel, because it's so accurate. They say that this could only have been written after the time, because the prophecies and the history is so precise. But of course, this is the Word of God, and these prophecies are here to reassure us that we can trust the Word of God. The Word of God is always right. What the Word of God says will come to pass, will surely come to pass. That was the case with Daniel, and it will be the case for us. The Lord will return one day. That is the prophecy that we have to contend with, and so that will surely come to pass. And there are many things: the king of the north, the king of the south, the Seleucid Empire, and so on. I won't get into all of that this evening, but there is a mention in prophecy again of Antiochus Epiphanes, who you will remember was a type of the Antichrist, not the type of Christ. There are many types of Christ in the Scriptures, of course, as you know. But Antiochus Epiphanes was a type of the Antichrist through him and what he did in history. We learn of who the Antichrist will be, and what he will do, and the schemes and the wiles that he has. And that really is the context for verse 32. It's speaking about the Antichrist. He will flatter even those who profess faith. And such as do wickedly, verse 32, against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries. Well, Antiochus Epiphanes, he was one who managed to convince the Jews, some of the Jews, to betray their own people, the apostate Jews. So his covenant people, God's covenant people, he corrupted them. How did he corrupt them? By flatteries. So he flattered them. He made out that they were doing good if they turned against the true devout Jews. And this is the middle of the prophecy. So just to give that context so you know where we are and what this is all about. But really, I want to focus on the last part of 32, verse 32. The people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. So even in that time, that historical time, when the Jewish nation were running into apostasy, there was still a remnant, there was still a people that knew their God and that were strong and that were doing exploits. And this is a verse, or the part of the verse, that will be our encouragement this evening. And really, well, the headings are very clear here. This is about the people, or Christian people, who know God and who will be strong and who will do exploits. So these are the three headings you can give. We must know God, we must be strong, and we must do exploits. And you could even shorten it even further. We must be those who are knowing, we must be those who are being, and we must be those who are doing. Knowing, being, and doing. So we already have our three headings for this evening, and God willing, for the new year. But this is, of course, speaking about the Lord's people, those who historically resisted Antiochus Epiphanes and his ungodly ways. And we too are the people who resist the world, resist the wiles of the devil, the temptations of Satan, and we endeavor to honor the Lord. So knowing, being, and doing. First of all, let us go straight into this study this evening. The people that do know their God. This is our first resolution for the new year. We must know our God. Well, I reiterate what I always say, that we ought to know the Lord in the right way if we are going to know the Lord. The only way to truly know the Lord is through Christ, is through the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot truly know God without the Lord Jesus Christ, without knowledge of Him. And so you have many religions, and you have many people who don't even attach themselves to any religion, and yet they say they know God. That is impossible. The only way you can know God is through Christ. And this is vital. Even in the church sometimes, or even when you speak to people who profess to be Christians, you have to question whether they actually know the Lord Jesus Christ. They will speak very much about God the Father, and they will say that they know God the Father. God is my creator. I believe that. God is my provider. I believe that. God has guided me all through my life. Yes, they know God the Father, but they never seem to speak about God the Son, about salvation, about forgiveness of sin, about what came to pass on Calvary's cross, atonement. It's just God the Father. God leads me, God guides me. That's it. God the Son is forgotten all about. You can't truly know God without Christ. He that has seen Christ has seen the Father. There is no other way. And sadly, this is lacking sometimes when you speak to people. Other people, of course, well, all they seem to know is just the Holy Spirit. So some people just know God the Father. Some people, they only seem to know God the Holy Spirit, the signs of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, and what the Spirit is doing. They don't really seem to understand about Christ, about being born again, about dying to themselves, rising with Christ. Christ is forgotten. It's just the Spirit or the Father. But the only way we can know God is through Christ. He is the only way to God, of course, to know God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit in the right way, in the true way. Well, we as men, there is only one mediator. It's through Christ. It's through Christ. And God the Father and God the Holy Spirit would have it that way. God the Father has sent the Son so that we may know God the Father through the Son. And the Holy Spirit has come so that we may know Christ. That is the duty of the Holy Spirit, if I can put it that way. The work of the Holy Spirit to reveal Christ to us. So Christ is so important. And so to know the Lord, to know our God, we must know Christ. And principally, of course, why he came. He came to suffer, to die for us, to bear our sin away. And the Spirit, of course, gives us that understanding and gives us all the fruit of knowing Christ, that forgiveness, that peace, that joy, that love, that assurance of salvation. But even when we are saved, those of us who are saved, who have that hold upon Christ, well, there are degrees of knowledge. We know Christ in a saving fashion, but we ought to want to know Christ more and more. That's what we ought to want to do. In fact, that is one of the signs that you are truly saved, that you have the Holy Spirit in you. The Holy Spirit gives you an appetite to know more about Christ, not just to say, oh, I'm saved, so now I don't really need to do anything anymore. I'm saved and that's it. That's not really the sign of someone who has the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives us a thirsting after the Lord. So you're not just content, if I can put it this way, with being saved. You want to know more about the God who has saved you. You want to know him and to love him. That's a sign of the Holy Spirit working in you. And the more we know the Lord, well, we will speak about this, the more blessed we will be, the stronger we will be, because we know him and we endeavor to know him. So how can we know him? Let us start thinking of some practical things. These three headings, I have a little bit to say, so we don't want to run out of time. But how can we know him more in this new year before us? Well, of course, we must have those times of fellowship and communion with God in prayer. We must prioritize that time, the quiet time, as many people will call it. And I remember receiving a message on a CD many years ago, which spoke about the quiet time and the importance of the quiet time. It was a wonderful sermon, and it really shaped my Christian life. But perhaps this is not a thing that is mentioned enough or emphasized enough. The quiet time that we must spend with the Lord, it makes all the difference to us. It makes a huge difference. This is what Satan tries to say to us. You don't have to pray every day. You don't have to spend that time with the Lord every day. It doesn't really matter. You're good as you are. You're saved. Just be content with being saved. You don't have to pray every day to the Lord. That is just for fanatics. That is just for the pastor. But dear friends, this is so important. The more you pray to the Lord, well, the closer you will feel to God. You know, just by pouring out your heart to the Lord, bringing all your cares, all your worries, all your troubles to him, you will begin to feel closer to the Lord. You know, it starts with us so much of the time. This is the problem again that we have. We can often feel very down that we don't feel the Lord's presence in our lives, but actually it starts with us. When we draw nigh to the Lord, he will draw nigh to us. That's what James says in his letter. Draw nigh to him, and he will draw nigh to you. We don't just wait, where is the Lord? Draw nigh to him. And this is what we do in our prayers. We pour out our hearts to the Lord. We bring every care, every concern. And just by way of doing that, we feel closer to him. We feel that he is hearing us, and he is hearing us. His ear is inclined to us. And this will draw you nearer. You will begin to have a more intimate knowledge of the Lord. Reading the Word of God, of course, is vital in our quiet times. to know God, and to know the true God. Of course, this was something I mentioned this morning, not to know an invented God, but to know the truth about God. And Christians are just as guilty at times of inventing how God is and what he is like. This is cleared up if we read the Word of God. We will know exactly what God is like, and we will know exactly how God deals with us. How does God deal with his people? Again, many Christians think that God should be giving us a very good, a very comfortable life. But if you believe that, you don't really read your Bible. Because who in the Bible has a good and a comfortable life? You don't know the truth about how the Lord deals with his people. Get to know God, the true God. Read the Word of God and see how he truly deals with his people. The Lord, of course, I just mentioned this, the Lord deals with us in a way to sanctify us. This is how the Lord deals with us, not to keep us as we are, but to change us. So if you're a Christian, expect to be changed in this year. Not to stay the same, exactly the same as you were on January the 1st. Not to expect to be the same as you were on January the 1st at December the 31st. That would be a tragedy. We must know the Lord and know what he wants to do with us. He wants to change us. And we welcome that change. That's nothing to be afraid of. God is changing us for the better. He is fitting us for a better place. He is fitting us for heaven. Why would we resist that? And yet this is what we so often do. God is changing us. He puts us in various trials, in various difficulties, in various situations, because these are the only things that will change us. Nothing else will change us. We really are that bad. He puts us in those trials and those difficulties so that he changes us. And in those trials, of course, well, we draw nearer to him. This is one of the great reasons why we face difficulties. He weans us off the world. He weans us off self-sufficiency, and we draw nearer to him. He wants us to know him more. It's all about knowing him, you see. So he puts those trials there. We are compelled to draw nearer to God. Lord, I must draw nearer. I know I'm so weak and I'm in a difficult situation. I have to draw nearer. And so he wants us. He wants us to know him. This is a wonderful thing. Also, so many times you meet people, you want to get to know them. They are so distant from you. You speak to them, they're so guarded. And they'll only give very little away about their lives, about the things that they do. This is the nature of men. Look at the nature of God. He's so open. He has written so much about him in his word. He wants us to know him. Come and learn of me, said the Lord Jesus Christ. He invites us. You see the difference? We keep people at arm's length. We're so suspicious of people. We don't want anyone to know us. God has presented himself to us. He wants us to know him. This is the heart of God. And yet, well, this shows how bad it is when we do not seek to know him, when we do not seek to have that true personal relationship with him. This is all about the personal relationship, the quiet time, the praying to him. This is about knowing him personally, not just simply as a matter for religion, but that true personal relationship with the Lord. And these things, well, they are very important for us. And by the way, to know God, we have to know his people. We have to know his people. That's a great part of knowing God, by knowing the Lord's people, by serving in a church, by being in a church. Do you know that you know more about God by being in a church? When you relate to others, when you relate to other Christians, you know more about God. When you hear their testimonies, the testimonies of other people, how they came to the Lord, You learn more about how God works in this world. You know more about his grace. Some people, they're so down, they're so sinful, and yet God changed them. You know more about God because you have come to a church and you have spoken to people and they have told you more about God that you didn't know before. So if you want to know God, you don't just stay at home. You come to a church which God has provided for us so that we may know more about him. Knowing God, we must know his people. You hear about the answered prayers of people. You hear about how the Lord has answered prayer and the form that answered prayer has taken, unexpected ways in which the Lord has answered prayer, how long it has taken, years for many people. And then you start to understand how God deals. Well, this is how God answered the prayer of this sister or this brother. So I don't need to worry if God is not hearing me now. I know more about God, how he deals with people. God has put me in a church and I've had an edifying conversation. Churches are full of these accounts. We comfort one another, of course, in trials. You may meet somebody who is going through the same trial that you are going through or has gone through the same trial that you are going through. And again, you see how the Lord has dealt with them. And so that strengthens you because you know more about God and how God will answer you and help you. So dear friends, this is how we know God. We have the quiet time, of course, praying with the Lord, and we must make that a priority. By the way, I didn't get to finish what I was saying about the quiet time. We must have that time every day at the start of the day, if possible. I always stress that. I know it's not always possible, but it makes such a difference. If you don't spend that good time with the Lord in the morning, you will spend the whole day weakened, in a weakened state. And then after all the challenges of the day, finally you get to read from the Word and pray. Well, it's not quite as good. If you can, make that time. Doesn't have to be a long time. Doesn't have to be that early. But make that time because it is so important to know the Lord and to know his strength and his blessing upon us. And that brings me to the second point, which took me quite a long time to get through the first point. But the second point, which is, of course, being. So knowing and being, or specifically here, being strong. Well, now we are weak, of course. We know this by experience and by the word of God. We are weak, but we are called to be strong. We are not called to remain weak. We are called to be strong. And by the way, just to make this connection, we have to know God first in order to be strong. We have to have the first part of this in place. People that do know their God. If we don't know God, we will not be strong. If we don't have those quiet times, if we're not in a church, we won't be strong. If I can just extend this just a little more, people who don't attend church, well, they are not as strong as they would be if they were in a church. And I often give this illustration, and I have given this illustration in our membership classes. It's like a fire, a coal fire. Together, they give off much heat and much warmth. If you take one coal out of the fire, the coal will lose its heat, lose its warmth, it will grow cold. And that is like a Christian out of a church. They will be weak. They are not strengthened by the blessing of being in a church. And notice that it's the people that do know their God. It's a collective. It's not simply he that knows his God, although that would be applicable, but it's the people. It's a collective. It's that unity. It's many people helping one another. The people that do know their God shall be strong. And this is what we are called to do. But very briefly, how can we be strong? How can we be stronger in this new year? Well, first of all, we confess that we are weak. We confess our weakness. But as I've already mentioned, that doesn't mean that we remain weak. Again, some Christians, they confess their weakness and then they just remain weak as though they're sort of wallowing in their weakness. And they don't seem to make any attempts to be strong as the Lord has called us to do. We know that we are weak, but our strength comes from the Lord. Our strength comes through Christ who strengthens us. And so therefore we can do the things that we could not do by ourselves on our own strength. We can actually overcome the sins that so easily beset us, that enslave us. How can we do it? With the Lord's strength. And you see, this is how it works. Again, we struggle to understand this. When we seek to be strong, we determine to be strong. We say to the Lord, I will be strong for you this day. I will be strong. I will determine. But how can we be strong? How can we be strong? Well, because we know the Lord will give us strength, not our strength. We can't be strong on our own strength, but we determine, we resolve to be strong because we trust in the Lord's strength. If I determine, if I say I will obey, the Lord will give me strength. He won't leave me alone. You know, the most obvious illustration of this is Simon Peter walking on the water. Simon Peter, he saw the Lord Jesus Christ walking on the water. He saw the Almighty Son of God, the Almighty power, the Almighty strength of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had his sights set on him. And what did he do? He too began to walk on the water. He determined, you see, I will come out to meet you, Lord. He determined, he resolved, I will go walking on the water. And he was walking on the water, not on his own strength. He can't walk on water, but because he had his sights set on the Lord. It was only when he began trusting in his own strength that he began to drown. When he saw the wind and the waves and he began to be afraid because he was thinking about himself and his own strength, then he began to drown. But when he was looking at the Lord, when he had determined, he was walking on the water. And that is how it is in our lives, how it is to find strength. We, first of all, we determine, I will do this. Like Simon, he put his foot out the boat and walked on the water. I will do it. I know I have no strength of my own, but I trust in thee. I will keep my eyes set upon Christ. And then you will find the strength. He will give you the strength. He won't leave you to flounder. It's only when we start looking at ourselves. That's when we fail. That's when we fall. So this is what it is to be strong, and we must be strong. And we pray to be strong, but we know that we are only strong in the Lord and in his strength. So this is my second point. The people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Well, let us just spend these closing moments thinking upon this. And do exploits. Now, there is, as you can probably tell, those of you who know that words in italics are added, there is no Hebrew word for exploits in this passage. It should read, but the people that do know their God shall be strong and do. So exploits has been added to complete the sense. And you can understand why the translators have completed it in that way. Exploits, it means heroic deeds. It means things that people marvel at, not just ordinary, commonplace things. Heroic things, exploits. Things that truly cause people to be astounded and astonished. And again, this is what we are called to do as a church, as individuals, but most specifically as a church. We are called to do exploits, things that are not simply commonplace, things that are not simply even expected of us. things that go above and beyond what is expected of us, things that go even above the call of duty, exploits, heroism, courageous acts. Are we going to be courageous this year? Are we going to be courageous in our witness? The Lord helped us and blessed us last year by going out onto the streets. But we need to do more of that. We need to be more courageous in our personal witness. Think of all the souls around us who are lost, those even amongst our friends, our family members. Is this going to be the year when we actually have courage and we actually reach out to them sincerely with the gospel and urge them to seek the Lord and say challenging things, things that will indeed urge them and encourage them to seek and find the Lord? These are the exploits that we need to do. Prayer, we could add, heroic prayers, prayers that pray for ambitious things. These are the things that we think about when we think about exploits. But let us just turn to Hebrews 11, because we read of many people who did wonderful exploits. And this is something that will encourage us this year and inspire us. Hebrews 11, and verse 24. Let's consider that just to start off with. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Well, it may not sound like it, but this is a great exploit, a great act of sacrifice, of self-denial. Moses, refusing to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, refusing worldly glory and desiring instead to suffer affliction. That is an exploit. You see, this is not something that is going to garner praise from the world, but it is most commendable in the sight of God. This is a roll call of heroes of the faith doing exploits, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in heaven. And then we have, of course, those tremendous things that are mentioned from verse 33, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, living holy lives, scrupulously holy lives. This is an exploit. Obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the angels, of the aliens rather. So this is strength under persecution. We are to be strong when we are persecuted, when we are pressured by the world around us to conform to the world. We're to be strong. That's an exploit. That is a heroic deed. We are to be strong when we face afflictions and suffering. This world is so weak. This world, when it faces suffering and affliction, all that it does is just complain and moan. And sadly, these things come in even into the churches. When we face affliction, we moan and we complain. To moan and complain is not strength. That actually shows that you can't bear anything if you're constantly moaning and complaining. What is a heroic act or a heroic deed? It's to be long-suffering. It's to suffer long. That's how Christian people are to behave. That's a heroic exploit, to suffer long, to bear long with people, to have patience, to have endurance. Constant moaning, complaining, that's not an act of strength. That shows you're not strong. And so these are the exploits. This is how we read it. This is the godly, biblical example of what it is to be strong. This is what it is to know God. And verse 36, others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, Yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment, they were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. These things are not attractive, but they are exploits in the sight of God. They are heroic deeds of whom the world was not worthy. You see, this is the Lord's commendation. The world will look at these deeds and think, why would you want to do this? To be stoned? To be slain with the sword? That's not for me. I don't want that. But look in the sight of the Lord. How does the Lord look at these things? The world is not worthy of them. They are heroes. They're not worthy to be in this sin-sick world, or the world, well, is not worthy to contain them. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth, etc. But of course, our great example, and I close with this, is Christ. Remember his deeds. Remember his exploits for us, his heroism for us. Christ going to the cross for us. What a heroic deed that was. What an exploit. We did not deserve anything at all. He was the sinless Son of God. Death had no claim upon him. But he was our hero, our captain, our king. He went to the cross. He takes upon himself the punishment for our sin. He gives himself for us. No moaning, no complaining. Not a word came out of his mouth. As a lamb to the slaughter. That is what it is to be strong in the Lord. And this is how it is with us. This is how it ought to be with us. This ought to be how we live as Christian people, how we live in this new year. We are to be those who know our God, know how he deals with us, know him personally. We are to be those who, therefore, once we have known our God, will be strong and not weak. And we are to be those who will do exploits, to do far more than we have ever done in the past. This is to be our great prayer and our great plea to the Lord for this new year. Well, may the Lord bless these things to us.